So I've written on the board, one pin gave out, to give thanks and to be grateful. To give thanks and to be grateful. Is there a difference between the two? And, you know, to help, I looked up in the dictionary, and one uses the other to describe, you know, to define the other. So in effect, the dictionary has given them equal weight, but are they equal? Julie, what do you think? You're shaking your head.
Okay, and I agree with you, and I was hoping that Webster or Funkin' Wagnall or somebody would agree with me, but they don't. But that, to me, is a grateful thing. It seems like it's in your soul. And to me, I would think it would spring from a heart of humility.
Because, you know, you watch football games like the Super Bowl or something, and some guy catches the ball amazing and runs and outruns everybody. When he gets down, he points to Jesus, and then he does some kind of bunch of acrobatics. And you think, he gave thanks, but, I mean, that was like a selfish thankful. And I don't know what God thinks about a selfish thankful. You know, I thank God I'm so much better than that guy. Or a Jewish prayer, I'll get to you. A Jewish prayer, and I'm not bad-mouthing them, but it's in the Talmud, is the morning prayer is, I thank God, creator of heaven and earth, that thou hast not made me a woman, a Gentile, or a slave. And I kind of wonder, you know, and maybe he's got a right to say thanks for that. But I kind of wonder what God thinks as he's rolling out his mat every morning, knowing that that's the prayer he's going to say. So to me there's a little difference between, yeah, you can give thanks, but if it's from a selfish heart or a proud heart, doesn't that trump the thanks? I think so. And so today's lesson, we're going to have 10 lepers, and Jesus is going to heal them. And only one comes back to give thanks. And so it's not a parable, but there's a lot of story there that I think that we live in an age of entitlement. And if you get into these mega conferences looking at the mega trends, that we're in a society that feels like we're entitled. We're entitled to food and comfort and a fast car, and we're entitled to these things. And we give thanks for it. But is it from the heart of a grateful heart, or is it just, I'm shallow, I guess. Brad, did you have a hand?
Well, I just was going to say that being grateful is more sincere in my opinion.
Okay.
If you're grateful, you're sincere. You don't necessarily have to be sincere to give thanks.
Okay, that's a good point. If we're going to split hairs, then that's a split.
Vicki?
Yeah.
Okay, so did you hear what Vicki said? I think all 10 were grateful.
But one of them came back and gave thanks. And so that person is being highlighted. And we want to kind of put ourselves into their shoes and see what we might have done. John?
I think I'm thankful that God comes to my heart, thanking God for the things, but grateful is actually placing honor upon God also for what he's done for me.
So that's a valid point, that we can have a grateful heart for some things in our life that we're not thankful for. Right? But we can still be grateful in the times that we're not thankful. Is that true? Was there another hand? I don't want to offend anyone.
If you go to Romans 1.
That's where we're going to go. Let's go to Romans 1.
Let's go to Romans 1, the book of Romans, chapter 1, down around 19 or so, Romans 1:18. And what we're going to see is God's going to point out from the attitude of their heart that they did not glorify him and neither were they thankful, then he turned them over to a depraved mind. And there's all kinds of social issues and moral issues and all these things that sprang from an ungrateful heart. So first, Romans chapter 1, first chapter of Romans, starting with verse 18, where the scripture, Paul writing to the Romans, he writes, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness, godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's visible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made. So that men are without excuse. Men are without excuse. Verse 21. For though they knew God, they neither glorified him as God, nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal men and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over to the sinful desires of their hearts, to sexual impurity, to the degrading of the bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. It goes on into some stuff that's just very typical of what we see in today's culture. And even though this was written 2,000 years ago about what God had done in the past then, isn't it kind of appropriate for us today that we live in a country where God was praised and glorified? I'm trying to do some research to find out about it, but when Ellis Island was active, and this is what I've heard, and if anyone can substantiate it or know how to find out, Ellis Island there off in New York City, when it was active for immigrants coming over, any ship full of immigrants coming over could not harbor until they'd sit out offshore a ways long enough for evangelistic teams to go over and talk to them and tell them that they were about to enter a God-given country, and that they wanted them to at least be aware of the God of heaven who created them and what salvation was all about before they unloaded them at Ellis Island. And I thought, can you imagine trying to do that today? Okay. So anyway, this all, John, ties together with our being grateful.
Okay, why do you say that? John says it depends on who you're giving thanks to. That's right. So
I think as we read this, it's a deep, to me, grateful is a deep-seated thing. And I think, especially when we know the Lord is our Savior, that Christ, when he could have, when Peter pulled out the sword and lopped off Malchus's ear, in the book of John, when they Jesus stepped up and said, "Who are you after?" And they said, "Jesus the Christ," and he says, "I am." And they all fell down. All these guys with their Uzis and swords and shields and stuff, and they fell down. Could Jesus have just walked from their midst? Absolutely. So he chose to go the way of the cross. He chose. And you think, how much love can that be? That my God would die for me. It's a powerful thing. It's a powerful thing. And for us to be grateful for that should be the honest result of being aware of what he's done. Even in bad times. So let's go to Luke chapter 17. Luke 17. We have these 10 lepers, and since I've kind of read it a few times, there's 10 of them there. It appears as though 9 of them are Jewish and 1 is a Samaritan, and we're probably already aware, or you could anticipate, the Samaritan is going to be the hero. Remember, when else was the Samaritan the hero? Well, they call him the Good Samaritan when the guy was beaten and robbed, and the priest walked by and the Levite walked by, but the Good Samaritan nursed him, and so the Samaritan became the hero. Remember, the Samaritans are a half-breed Jew. They're considered a dog, but what you'll find, and even yet today, a leper colony transcends national origin. That if you have leprosy, you are in a leper colony, and it doesn't make any difference whether you're Jew or Gentile, black, white. You are in a leper colony. And so that seems appropriate for back here, that we've got 10 guys who are lepers. And if we go to, we don't go there, but in Leviticus, we will eventually go to Leviticus, where in the law, safely, I'm sure there's many things about the law that was very appropriate, like the eating of pork, for example, with trichinosis and things. Pork, a pig is a garbage eater, and so he was an unclean animal. So there was good reason why they said, don't eat it, okay? Another thing was leprosy. How do you deal with a skin rash? How do you deal with someone who has a skin rash that doesn't heal? And Leviticus, I think it's chapter 13, talks about if you have a rash that doesn't heal, and you watch it for a period and whatever, and eventually the priest takes over and looks at it and sees if the hair on it is white, and if the skin is white, and it seems like the infection is going deeper than just the surface, then the priest will call that person unclean. And they have to stay out of the colony. They have to stay out in the wilderness until they've either cured it or not. And in their culture, leprosy was a fatal disease. And it's spooky. You know, in the last few years, how many times have we heard of, what is it, Zika, what's the thing that's now the... Zika. And what was the other one? What was the one that not too long before that? Ebola. You know, so we can experience in our own culture today these scary things. You know, if you're on an airplane and here's a person that comes in and sneezes and then says, well, I got Ebola, just forgive me. you know, and so they had a practical reason for the spread of leprosy because it was contagious and it was fatal, that they had to ostracize themselves. And so we have these 10 guys, and the law says that they must stay 100 paces from a non-leprous person. And 100 paces is what? You know, I mean, most about a 2.5 foot pace, so about 250 feet. So when these 10 hear of Jesus, and it seems as though they've heard about Jesus because as he walks by, they've heard about this carpenter from Galilee, and they shout, with what lungs or what voice, what mouth they've got left, Lord, have pity on me. So they're 250 feet away, and they're in a helpless condition. And as I think of leprosy, to me it's a lot like sin, because it doesn't take much sin in our life before it spreads to all facets of our life. And it is, cannot be healed of our own strength. And that's why Christ came, was to heal us of this sin of leprosy. So if you don't want to take it that far, don't. But at least we have a physical skin disease. In this story in Luke 17, verse 11, remember that about four chapters ago, Jesus had been ministering north of the Lake of Galilee, and it was now time for him to work his way to Jerusalem, where he would eventually be crucified. And even in today's lesson, he says he's going to be turned over to sinful men. And so it said that he set his face like flint, set his face like flint to go to Jerusalem. And he knew what was going to happen there. You know, can you imagine for us to know what destiny Jesus had ahead of him and know what was ahead of him and to set your face like flint to go there? And so Luke in verse 17, chapter 17, verse 11, kind of keeps us on the trail where he says, now on his way to Jerusalem. So Jesus is still on his way to Jerusalem. He's had a successful ministry. He's walked on water and he's fed the 5,000. He's done these great things. And so his reputation goes ahead of him. And so Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, Jesus, Master, have pity on us. When he saw them, doesn't it seem odd? You know, I mean, they shouted. So he heard them, but then he turned and looked. And that's one of the neat things about Jesus. You know, whether it was the woman with the bleeding issue or the child, he says, don't prevent the kids to come. Here's some guys who have been ostracized by society, had no hope, no ability to trade or work, or, I mean, I don't know how they even existed. And when they hollered, Jesus turned and looked. When Jesus saw them, he said, go show yourself to the priests. And as they went, they were healed. There's a lot buried in there. A lot buried in there. What does it mean? What did he imply when he says, go show yourself to the priest? Okay, to say they were clean. So the effect, the intent, when he says, go show yourself to the priest, is it buried in that. By the time you get there, you're going to be well. Otherwise, why would you go show yourself to the priest? And so with that, let's go to Leviticus and just look a little bit at it. Because there's a few things I want to look there. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, third book in the scripture. And let's look at 13:1. I referred to it, but just so you can see it with your eyes. Leviticus 13:1. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, when anyone has a swelling or a rash or a bright spot on his skin that may become an infectious skin disease, he must be brought to Aaron, the priest, or one of his sons who is a priest. All of a sudden, a priest who is in charge of worship is now going to be kind of the doctor. Isn't that good? Okay. Verse 3. The priest is to examine the sore on his skin, and if the hair on the sore has turned white, and the sore appears to be more than skin deep, it is an infectious skin disease. When the priest examines him, he shall pronounce him ceremonial and clean. And then if you go on through, he goes on to proceed. The point of it is he is now going to be kicked out of society. He's going to be out in the toolies. If anybody comes close, he has to pronounce unclean from 250 feet away. Life is all of a sudden vastly different for this man. Let's go to chapter 14, because again, we're not going to read it all, but I read through this section. Leprosy, if it truly is leprosy, didn't have a cure. I'm not sure it does today. Is there some? Do they still have leper colonies? They can control the spread of it, but if you read all of chapter 14, there's a process they go through. And the process is not to verify or to clean the skin or to heal the fingers or whatever has happened during this leprosy. It is a blood thing, and they dip a bird in blood and let him fly away, and they do various things to acknowledge that this was a gift of God that they've been healed. I think it's kind of a cool deal. And what you'll find out... Selena?
I'm wondering if everybody that had it had to go to the priest, what kept the priest from getting?
That's a good question. What kept the priest from getting? How would you like to be a priest? You know? Okay. Yeah. And what you're going to find...
And if I would stop talking and we'd start reading, you'd know, is that they start a process. These 10 guys are going to come and shout from out there, come check me out. And the priest can only do one at a time. And he starts a process that he does something, and then they got to go hide for another week, and they come back, and he looks at it, and he does some more stuff. So all of a sudden, 10 came in. And what I'm getting at is, in our microwave society, we just think these 10 marched up and said, look, I'm clean, and they knight him clean, and they go to the shopping, and go to the Red Robin, and have a burger. They got to go back into society. No. They're going to stand in line for a while. So did anybody but one of them had a good excuse not to go back and give Jesus thanks? The rest of them were just standing in line. Okay. Mary and Queen.
It says, take a multiple drug treatment and be provided by the doctor. Remember, antibiotics is usually a combination of vaccine, ramps,
yeah.
Something prescribed to treat leprosy. These drugs kill the bacteria that causes the disease.
Okay, so today it is curable. Back then it wasn't. It was a fatal sentence. And so, but I want to just kind of
make you aware. Let's read a bit of chapter 14. The Lord said to Moses, these are the regulations for the diseased person at the time of his ceremonial cleansing when he is brought to the priest. So now it just says, well, if it does happen, that it either wasn't leprosy, it gets healed, or it doesn't say it's going to happen very often. But if it does, this is what you do. Verse 3. The priest is to go outside the camp and examine him. If the person has been healed of his infectious skin disease, the priest shall order that 2 live clean birds and some cedar wood and scarlet yarn and hyssop be brought for one. And the priest shall order one of the birds to be killed over the fresh clay pot. Anyway, it's an interesting story. But the priest is going to look at this guy and say, wow, you look clean. Okay, so now we get some birds and we get some cedar and we do some stuff. And we put some blood here and blood there and we dip one bird in the blood and let him fly away and then send the guy back out for a week. And he does it, seems like, one at a time. And I guess there's some in the Talmud that talks about you only do one at a time. My point is that the 10 healed, and had they all just went to the priest, they aren't just kind of knighted and jumped back into society. The priest would have said, whoa, one at a time. You 9 wait. And so we don't know how far the Samaritan got. It did not imply that he got there and waited in line and checked his watch. And he said, shucks, I might as well go give thanks to Jesus. Right? Comments? Let's go back to Luke. Oh, Tim.
Listen to where J. Vernon McGee brings on the statement that disease
disease is brought on by sin.
Okay.
And so when you look at this and the priest is examining him, the priest is cleansed before he examines him in behalf of himself, in which when he examines a person with the disease, he's examining the effects of sin is what he's
doing. Isn't that neat? Yeah, yeah. Stan, I can't answer that, but Stan makes a point. It just mentions that it's only men with leprosy. And today women get it. So I don't know. Anyway, let's go back to Luke.
Luke 17. So I wanted to get that. We're in verse 14. Where first, all they did is shouted, Jesus, Master, have pity or have mercy on us. When he saw them, this is verse 14, he said, go show yourself to the priest. And that's what we just looked at. That the implication is by the time you get to the priest, those fingers that are gone, or, you know, leprosy is a horrible thing, that you're going to be clean by the time you get there. All 10 of them took off. Showed some faith, right? You know? Okay. And as they went, they were cleansed. Don't know what it was like. I don't know if it's slow or immediate. You know, I'd like to have an instant replay. I've watched enough football, you know, where you have instant replay in this and you watch it from three different directions. Their fingers had gone, we don't know what stage of leprosy they were in. How the healing happened, I don't know. But it was cool, right? That'd be cool. Verse 15. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back, praising God. Not praising Jesus, not praising his good fortune. He didn't, you know, give each other high five. He was praising God. And in a loud voice, he threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. So now there I see a grateful heart. A grateful heart. A man who had no hope whatsoever has come back praising God and fell at the feet of Jesus. He didn't give him a high five. He didn't give him a belly bump. He fell at his feet.
Being
go ahead, Mike.
American, he would have reasonably been the last one of the ten.
I thought about that, Mike. Mike got a point. The other night,
first should be last.
Yeah, the Jews, went there first. And I just bet even in their arrogant attitude with...
You know, in a leper colony, everything's equal. But when you're going to the priest, I bet they trumped him. Verse 15. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, and he was a Samaritan. You've got to love that. Verse 17, Jesus asked, were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? Isn't that neat? I can't help but think that we as Gentiles, we're foreigners to God's chosen. And yet he's given us the healing and cleansing that he gave to the lepers. And are we thankful and grateful as a foreigner to the forgiveness of God? Let's find the results here. Anticipate maybe what Jesus means in verse 19. Then he said to the man, rise and go. Your faith has made you well. I think King James says your faith has saved you, made you whole. So there were 10 people with physical miracles, but I think only one had a spiritual miracle. I think only one, there will be a time when Jesus will say, he's one of mine. And we don't know what the other 9 will be like. But I think this man got right with God. Don't you? What's the difference when Jesus said, your faith has made you whole? Saved you, made you well. I think we'll see him in heaven. Karen?
I think he was grateful for the rest of his life.
I think so too. I think so too.
Not just that moment.
Yeah. And I mentioned Malchus. Do you think Malchus is going to be saved? You know, in the message of the cross and everything? After he's had an ear gone? And it's the scripture, and you got to go to Luke, and he's a doctor, and he's the one that would have said, well, what did they do with the ear? And he's the one that says Jesus touched it and healed him back. And it doesn't say he blew the sand off, oriented right, got the canals going straight, whatever. He just says he healed it.
And I think when Malchus gets the opportunity to say, I want to be there, I think he does. I don't know. But I think that this guy, this foreigner, this Samaritan, his gratitude, his willingness to not stand in line in his own need and his own selfish desire to prove himself clean, he took the time to go back and be thankful. And just that changed his destiny. Isn't that odd? Isn't that odd? Okay, let's go to the next story. Anybody with a burning desire to... Roy, and then we'll go to the next story.
I don't have much, but it seems like it kind of leads to the fact that the Broadway leads to destruction.
Yeah.
And that's kind of what the 90s meant. And he took the narrow way or the straight way. And he was going one direction. He kind of turned around 180 degrees. Set his eyes on Christ.
Okay. Isn't that cool?
Yeah.
You know, and you think of Jesus' ministry, he fed 5,000. How many of them actually came back and gave thanks at his feet?
How many received the miracle? 5,000 plus. How many came back with a grateful heart? Probably the narrow road group. And the challenge to us is to look at what we have and look what we could have had and be grateful to the depths of our heart. Let's go to the next thing. Now we're going to do the Pharisees thing. The Pharisees are going to ask Jesus about the kingdom of God business. And I have to tell you, knowing the Pharisees, it's not a sincere question. The Pharisees are in effect sneering at him, saying, what's this kingdom business about? The promise is that we're going to have victory over the Romans, and the Romans are still here. We're going to sit in victory over all those that's picked on us for years, and they're still there. And yet you claim to be the Messiah, and you're showing us a lot of proof, but there is no evidence of what we're expecting. So it's a sneer that they're asking him for. And I'm sorry, Mark. It says, once having been asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied, the kingdom of God does not come with your careful observation. Nor will people say, here it is. Or there it is, because the kingdom of God is, NIV says within you, but it also says among you. Any other translations for the kingdom of God, either within or among? In the midst of. And you think, isn't that exactly what the kingdom of God is today? If you were talking about the kingdom of the Roman Empire, you'd say, there's Rome, and there's Caesar, and there's his palace, and you can point a finger and say, there's the kingdom. But Jesus has been building his kingdom for 2,000 years, and where can you point to it? In your heart you can, yeah, but that, and so it's so valid, how, you know, when they are expecting a different kind of kingdom than what Jesus is bringing, how valid Jesus is saying, you can't point to it, and it's in your midst, and here it is today, as we are here today, and I'm thinking the majority of the folks that are here today are in the kingdom. But when we scatter and we go to the Walmart or whatever, you know, go work, go wherever, then the kingdom is in the midst of the people. And you can't say, here it is, there it is, but it's still in your midst. Kind of neat. Then he said to his disciples, you know, so first his response was back to the sneer of the Pharisees, as, you know, if you're going to come, we need liberated, and we need a king on a throne, and we need this. And Jesus said, no. The kingdom I bring, you can't point your finger at, and it's in your midst. And then he turns to his disciples and he says, the time is coming when you will long to see one of the days of the Son of Man, but you will not see it. And I don't know whether to read this whole section or take one section at a time, but I kind of think this one here, he's talking to the 12 men whose life is going to be dramatically changed when Jesus is crucified. Just think how the life is going to be changed. You know, they're going to go through the trial of seeing him buried. They're going to go through the trial of is the grave empty and where's he at? And then all of a sudden, the joy that he's there. And then he rejoices with them, feeds some fish on the bank, and then all of a sudden he rises to be with his Father. And they go out in a changed life, and they start spreading the word. And they go through hardship. If you read the hardship of Paul, he was shipwrecked and beaten and left with chains. All of them, you know, eventually died a martyr's death. And Jesus said, the day will come when you're going to look back and say, oh, wouldn't it have been cool to sit with Jesus on the Sea of Galilee again? Wouldn't it be good to have him protecting us when the soldiers are coming and he steps up and says, I am, and everybody falls on their feet, on their face? Wouldn't it? And I think it is also for us today. This is, you know, for us today, there's times that wouldn't it be nice if Jesus was on our side or by our side? He's on our side. But wouldn't it be kind of nice to have, be able to put your arm around him? Or like John, it says, the one whom Jesus loved. He said he reclined on Jesus' breast. Wouldn't that be nice to have that encouragement and reinforcement that God is real and Jesus is real and you could actually lean against him? But then there would be no faith. It's coming. The day is okay. The day is coming. Let's keep going because Jesus is going to talk about what we all look forward to. Verse 23 says, men will tell you, there he is, here he is. Do not go running off after them. And I want to stop there again, and then we'll take off again. Because historians record that after the death and resurrection of Jesus, there were many just rumors that Jesus is here, we spotted him there. And to me, it was just like Elvis. You know, people are still spotting Elvis. And he's been dead since 74 or whatever. You know, so... and there was a multitude of rumors rumors that Jesus appeared here and Jesus appeared there. And when he rose to be with the Father, he hasn't been. And he said, there's going to be rumors that don't go running after him. Then verse 24 says, for the Son of Man in his day will be like the lightning, which flashes and lights up the sky from one end to the other. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. Isn't that appropriate? You know, I mean, he's walking towards Jerusalem where he's going to be suffering and be rejected by that generation. Verse 26, and then he's going to say about his day when he comes. He says, just as it was in the days of Noah, so also it will be in the days of the Son of Man. People were eating, drinking, marrying, and giving in marriage up to the day Noah entered the ark. Then the flood came and destroyed them all. And I'm going to stop there a bit. You know, this is the day we're looking forward to. It's what we call the rapture. That one of these days, he's coming back. And he says it's going to be like the days of Noah. Noah had built on the ark for some 80 years. And the scripture refers to him as the preacher. And not the carpenter, not the pitch slinger, not, you know, whatever he did, you know, for 80 years on this ark. But he's called the preacher. And so when people came by and said, what in the world are you building? He's told them about the judgment of God. And yet only 8 people were in the ark. The rest were eating, drinking, being merry till the day it would come. Let's go to that next paragraph. Verse 28. And it was the same in the days of Lot. People were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But the day Lot left Sodom, fire and sulfur rained down and destroyed them all. It will be just like this on the day the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, no one who is on the roof of his house, his goods inside, should go down to get them. Likewise, no one in the field should go back for anything. Verse 32, remember Lot's wife. Remember Lot's wife. We've only got a couple of minutes, but I want to talk a bit about Lot's wife. This is a powerful thing. I hadn't thought about it, but what was the culture like in Sodom before the sulfur rained down? What's that?
Yeah, look at the United States. It was evil morality. It was horrible. And I was, man,
we can't do it today. But if you go back to Genesis, I got it written down here, what chapter you go to, 18 or 19. And God's warning Abraham that he's going to destroy Sodom. And Abraham kind of negotiates back with God. If there's 50 honest people there, would you save it? And God's, well, yeah, maybe. Well, how about 40? How about 30? How about 20? And Abraham negotiates it down to 10 men. And then you kind of shift scenes. And God sends 2 angels down to Sodom, where who lives in Sodom? Lot. And the angels come down to check it out to see if it's as evil as the rumor heard by God. And we all kind of know God already knows it's more than just a rumor. And the angels get terribly treated. And then they warn Lot that God's going to rain down sulfur, brimstone, whatever. You got to do it on your own. We don't have the time. We don't have the time. What happened to Lot's wife? She looked back, and it wasn't just a glance. She looked back with longing. And the shortest verse in the Bible is Jesus wept. Two words. This is the next shortest with three. And it tells us, and it's a challenge to us, remember Lot's wife. Powerful lesson. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this challenge that no matter how good, how evil, how the world is, we should never look back when it's time to go be with you. Thank you, Lord, with a grateful heart. Amen. Have a good week.